You got your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 17. John's Gospel chapter 17. Last few weeks, since Easter, we've been looking in John chapter 15. We've been looking at some relationships that Jesus told the apostles that they would have after his homegoing, after he went back to heaven. The first that we looked at was the relationship of believers to Christ himself. As Jesus as the true vine and we as branches in him, he said you must maintain that relationship, because if the vine or if the branch is removed from the vine, it's going to quickly die. It's going to shrivel up. The second relationship we looked at was the relationship of believers to other believers. Very important relationship. We must maintain a close relationship to each other as Christians, because we need it in this world that we live in, don't we? We need the refreshing times of getting together. And we can talk to each other about the Lord, but we can also talk to each other about what we've seen the Lord do in each of our lives, because that encourages other people. Last week we looked at the third of the relationships, and that was a relationship that believers have with the world around them. We looked at three things in particular. We looked at the necessity of that relationship. We have to maintain a relationship with the world if we're going to win the lost people around us. If we're going to have a chance to witness to people, we have to maintain some kind of a relationship with them, don't we? And it needs to be a civil relationship as much as possible. If we've got a cantankerous relationship with the world around us, no one wants to hear our witness, do they? They don't even be around us. So we saw that necessity. We also looked at the world's response to that relationship. And that's part of what makes it so difficult to have for Christians to have that relationship with the world, because the world basically is, they have an attitude of animosity toward Christianity. And that's gotten worse in my lifetime. I'm sure you've noticed that. It's gotten worse in the last decade or so, to the point of some people have just a downright hatred toward Christians. They don't want to have anything to do with us. And part of that may be due to the part of bad behavior on Christians, because some of us don't behave maybe as well as we ought to. But still, we have to have that relationship. And then we looked at Christ's purpose for that relationship. He wants us to have that relationship with the Lord. He wants us to witness to the Lord so that there will be a constant and a steady witness to who he is and what he can do for the world. Because the world who has never trusted, people in the world who have never trusted Jesus Christ, that's the biggest need they have. It's not sickness, it's not wealth, it's not hunger, it's not any of those things. Their biggest need is to know Jesus Christ and be saved. And so we have to maintain that relationship so that we can be a witness to them. Tonight we're moving out of John chapter, or today we're moving away from John chapter 15. We're moving into John chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at a prayer that Jesus offered shortly after he talked to his disciples, or his apostles in particular, about those relationships. He offered a prayer, and it's often referred to as his high priestly prayer. And we see that in John chapter 17. So I'm going to read, it's a fairly lengthy, it's 26 verses, but I want to read them to give us an idea of what Jesus was praying in these days in this prayer. Starting in John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus." I apologize, I did not turn the microphone on. Okay, John chapter 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. He's referring there to Judas Iscariot. He says that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Many English translations translate that at the end of verse 15 as the evil one, referring to Satan. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, this prayer that Jesus made as the apostles were listening on. This was the night of his arrest, the night of his betrayal, the night before he would be crucified. We thank you for these words. They are very precious to us. We pray as we look at them this morning, Lord, that you might teach us from them. We commit this time to you and ask the Holy Spirit might move among each of us today. Teach us what we need to see here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this is often referred to as Christ's high priestly prayer. It's a prayer of consecration for what he's about to do. He's praying as he knows what awaits him. He knows his arrest is coming. He knows that Judas Iscariot has gone to betray him. He's the Son of God. He knows exactly what lies ahead. And he's been trying to get these apostles ready. And so here this prayer is a prayer of consecration because he is about to become both the high priest and the sacrificial lamb. These people were well aware of what the priest's work was. The priest would bring the sacrificial animals, and they would the perfect animals without any spot, without any blemish. They would bring them. They would offer them as sacrifices to the Lord. They would sprinkle the blood on the altar. They would burn the sacrificial lamb on the altar. Jesus was going to perform the part of that high priest because he is our high priest. He is the mediator between us and God. But Jesus himself was going to be the sacrifice. He was going to give himself on the cross. He was going to allow his blood to be shed for our sins. And so he's praying a prayer here of consecration, but he also mentions he's praying for the people there, these apostles and those who would believe or had believed on him. Verse 2, he talks about giving life to as many as the Father had given him. He said, Father, you gave me these people. They've come to me, and now I've given them the words of life, and they have believed on me. Verse 6, he says, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. And then he said, thou gavest them me. It was the Lord who brought these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God had done that, working through the Holy Spirit. That's the way people get saved today. By the way, no one just wakes up one morning and says, I think I'm going to get saved today. That only happens when God draws a person to himself. That is a work of grace. If we just got up and decided we were going to be saved today, that would be considered an act of works, a good thing that we had done. You know, I made a really good decision today. I'm going to be a Christian. It simply doesn't happen that way because we were all born sinners. We have sin natures, and we all enjoyed sin before the Lord would bring us to the to the cross of Christ. And he says, I'm going to draw these people to myself. And suddenly, you can all attest to this. If you've been born again, you can attest to the fact that suddenly you started having an interest in the things of God. He awakens that interest in people as he draws them to himself. And so that's what he's praying for. Lord, you gave them to me. And he goes on to say, I haven't lost any of them. Except that one, Judas Iscariot. And Jesus didn't lose him. He lost himself, didn't he? He chose not to trust the Savior as he should. He knew his earthly ministry was near. He knew he was going to be leaving these followers behind, these 11 apostles, and so he prayed for them. But I want you to know the nature of his prayer. He did not, anywhere in this, knowing exactly what was coming, there is no indication that he said, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to, I've changed my mind. I don't want to give myself as a sacrifice. Nothing. He didn't pray for deliverance from God's wrath. He didn't say, I know I'm going to be hanging on the cross and I'm going to be giving myself as a sacrifice, but could you hold back some of your wrath? Not a word of that, because he knew he had to take all of God's wrath. None of that at all. What did he pray for? He prayed for the welfare of the believers that he was leaving behind. Lord, I'm leaving them in a world that hates them because it hated me. That's what we talked about last week, isn't it? And so he's praying for them. Father, I'm coming to you. Take care of these folks that I'm leaving behind. They're the ones you gave me. I haven't lost them. Have your hand in their lives. So he prayed for everyone who had put their trust in him. And then he prayed for the people who would trust him as a result of their ministry. Look again at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You ever stop and think about that? On this night, before Jesus was crucified, if you are a Christian, he prayed for you specifically. Because there's not a one of us who trusted him without believing the words that these apostles set forth in Scripture. The words that they shared with that first generation of Christians. They've been passed down to us. Jesus Christ prayed for every one of us that night. Lord, I want you to be with them too. Because they're going to be in a world that hates them just as much as it hates me. That's good to know, isn't it? And it didn't stop there, because Scripture tells us that Jesus still lives to make intercession for us. He is seated by the right hand of God, and he still prays for us. Isn't that good news? Even when we sin, he still prays for us. That's the greatest news there is. So he prayed for everyone that would believe on him. And let's look at some of the things that he also prayed for in this prayer. There's several that I want us to take a look at. One is, he prayed for believers that were chosen from out of the world. Look at verse 6. He said, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I want us to think about a little bit about this world we live in. This shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone. It's more of a review than anything else. This world that we live in is cursed due to Adam's sin. Adam had one thing that God told him he could not do in all of creation. It was his to enjoy. And he said, that tree right there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat the fruit off that tree. That's it. Anything else was fair game. And Adam decided, with a little help from his wife, that the fruit of that tree looked good. It looked luscious. It looked like something that would be really enjoyable. And he partook of that sin. He disobeyed God. He did it intentionally. And because of that, sin entered this world. A curse came on this world. The world we live in is wallowing in its own sin. It's not just affected by Adam's sin, but every person who lives in this world wallows in their own sin as well and enjoys it, don't they? Especially those who have never trusted Christ. As Kevin said in Sunday school this morning, even those who have trusted Christ, sin still enters our lives from time to time. And that's why the Lord made it clear, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is something we're stuck with as long as we've got these bodies. There's coming a day when we'll get a glorified body and sin won't be a problem. Unfortunately, it's still a problem today. So this world that we live in, it's cursed due to Adam's sin. It's wallowing in its own sin. It is an openly declared enemy of God, the world that we live in. The world is yielding itself willingly to Satan's influence and to the influence of sin. The world that we live in is lost with no hope of saving itself. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you'll remember back. There was no way you could ever save yourself. The only thing that saved you was a knowledge that Jesus had done the work for you. He paid your sin debt. So the world we live in is lost without any hope. And they're turning a deaf ear to the one thing that can give them hope, and that's the Word of God. That's the world that we live in. That's the world that has such a feeling of animosity toward us. Now think about believers. Believers are living in this world, but we have been lifted out of it spiritually. We still have to live here. It's still where our homes are. It's where we work. It's where we go to school, where we do all of the things that we do. But spiritually speaking, we've been lifted out of this world. We have a different home that we'll go to someday. We have been delivered from sin's curse. We're not living under that curse anymore. If you've trusted Christ, you've been washed from your sin. If you are trusting in Christ, it means you are surrendered to God. You have said, Lord, you are master. I'm not the master of my life. Sin is no longer the master of my life. God is. And so you've yielded to Him. You've been saved from coming judgment. Isn't that good news? It's too often that we hear people say, well, something happened in the life of a sinner and that was the judgment of God. No, it isn't. You may be chastised as a Christian, but you will not be judged. Jesus was judged for the penalty of your sin. But you are a child of God. And just like anyone who's had children, you have to chastise them from now, every now and then, don't you, to get their attention and get them going back in the right direction. Well, the Lord will do that to us as well. But He will not judge us for sin. Jesus took that judgment. We have been converted as Christians to hear and obey the Word of God. We don't turn a deaf ear to it. Hopefully we don't. If we do, then chastisement may follow. The Lord may do some things to get our attention. Believers, essentially, we've been set apart. We have been, to use the scriptural term, we've been sanctified for the glory of God. And Jesus is bringing that out in verse 6 here. We have been taken out of the world. He also prays for believers as being distinct from the world. Look at verse 9 of our text. It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now listen, we must not ever forget as Christians, Jesus loves sinners. He does. He loves them with such a love because Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we didn't deserve it at all. But even with that knowledge, in this particular prayer, He's not praying for the world. He's praying for those who have put their faith in Him because He knows that they need His prayers at this point. These apostles need the prayers of the Lord. They need a special care from God the Father because of what they're about to go through in the next few days. He's specifically praying for people who are pictured in the New Testament as Christians as being the bride of Christ. He's like, Lord, Father, I'm coming to you, but my bride's going to still be here. Take care of my bride. Look after my bride. He's praying for people who are referred to as children of God. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's praying for them. God, don't let them be overcome. Satan's going to want to take them. But He's praying for them. His love for the lost, as I said, He loves the lost people, but He loves them out of pity. He loves Christians, believers, out of pleasure. He enjoys having fellowship with us, and we enjoy having fellowship with Him, don't we? It's quite a difference, isn't it? Jesus does love sinners, but He loves them out of pity because He knows the judgment that they're facing. But He loves us out of that pleasure, and He's looking forward to a day. I believe He looks forward to a day when Christians leave this earth and go to be with Him in heaven. I think He welcomes them there. I'm getting dunked out again. And I think we will welcome that opportunity, won't we, someday? So He prays for believers that are chosen out of the world. He prays for believers that are distinct from the world. He prays for believers that have to remain in the world. That's who He's talking about, these apostles, even though they are distinct from it. Look at verse 11. It says, And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And then He says, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me. He says, these people, these men, these 11 men here, and the other disciples who weren't with them on this particular occasion, he said, they've got to stay in the world. but they're not of this world. And they need, they needed God's protection. Because here, he said, these men, they're here in presence, but they're not here in spirit. In spirit, they're in heaven. And he says, in spirit, they're always going to be with me. But right now, presently, physically, they're here. He said, they're not here as slaves to sin. They're here as the light of the world to point out the sin of the world. Again, one of the big reasons why the world has such animosity toward us is because Christ has called us to be light, and light shows up things for what they really are. It's a closet upstairs in our room. And yesterday we had this old fluorescent light tube in it. And you know how fluorescent lights are, they go dim. And Robin told me last week, she said, we got to do something about that light. I can't see anything in that closet. And it's, you know, closets where you just stuff things, they can be scary places. So yesterday I finally went, I got a new light. And so I didn't want to keep fooling with fluorescent light tubes. I don't like them. And I've got my reasons for not liking them. They're dangerous for one thing, but among other things. Anyway, I just bought an LED light. LED is extremely bright light. So I fix this thing up, I flip the light on, and you can see things in that closet. Robin comes in, and I got her to come look at it because it has a setting. You want warm light, you want cooler light, you want some other kind of light. So tell me which one you want. She sets it, I put the little cover on it, flip it on, and the first thing she says, what is this over here in the floor? She can see something that's there now that we couldn't see before. That's what light does, doesn't it? We are the light of the world. We point out, because of that, the darkness of sin. We're no longer prisoners after we've been saved, waiting for eternal damnation, eternal punishment, are we? We are freed because Jesus paid our debt. That's who he's praying for here. We're not spectators in the court of humanity, are we? We're witnesses to what Jesus has done, the mighty power that he has in our lives, and the power of what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. We are not powerless captives in Satan's kingdom anymore after we trust Christ, are we? What are we? We are victorious soldiers in the army of the King of Kings. That should make us all shout, shouldn't it? That's who we are. We're not captives just waiting for Satan to do whatever he wants. And yet Jesus prayed for each of these apostles, each of the believers, and he said, yet Satan is he's a wild enemy, and I want you to protect him. And so he prayed for us. We may remain in the world, but we are safely kept by the power of Almighty God. That is good news, isn't it? Something to think about. Really, when things seem to be going badly, just stop and think about that. Ponder that a little bit. That'll get the smile back on your face, won't it? He also prayed for believers that were hated by the world. We talked a little bit about this last week when we were talking about the relationship of believers to the world. Look at verse 14. He says, I've given them my word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Think about it. This world does not hate its own kind, does it? This world does not hate liars. This world does not hate thieves, does it? This world does not hate murderers. This world does not hate adulterers. As long as they're not hurting them, as long as the world says, they're not hurting me, they're fine, leave them alone. This world does not hate coveters or idolaters, does it? Because that's what the world is made up of. They don't hate their own kind. They may come along every now and then, some well-meaning person may come along and say, well, we need to help this person. And there may be some kind of psychobabble that they mumble and say, I think we can reform this person and we can make them a better person and all of that. But you know what's even worse? We've now reached a generation where people are more likely to idolize sinners than they are to try to reform them. Think about the number of people that our society puts up on a pedestal for young people to mimic and all but worship. Liars, cheaters, adulterers, adulteresses, drug users, all of that. The world doesn't hate those, does it? The world loves those people, but we're not those people after we've been saved, so the world doesn't like us. The world doesn't even hate people who will come to church on a Sunday morning and hear the Word of God or read the Word of God. The world doesn't hate us for doing that. They may look at us, people driving down the road on a Sunday morning, hauling their boat to the lake, may look out there and say, look at that church parking lot full of cars. They don't hate us for coming to church. They say, well, that's the way they want to waste their Sunday. That's fine. I don't mind a bit. They don't hate us for that. It hates people who believe this word, not just read it, but believe it. The world hates people who obey this word. And the world hates people who try to teach other people from this world. That's when we start to get the animosity of the world. When we start trying to point out to them, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to tolerate that, do they? Why? Why is it? All that animosity. Because after we're saved, we don't belong anymore. We don't resemble this world anymore. After we've been saved, the Lord gives us a new set of desires. He gives us new conduct. And he says, don't behave that way anymore. And so the world doesn't quite know what to do with us. And as we talked about last week, people, they tend to shy away from things that are different from them. And the world sees us as Christians as being so different, they don't want anything to do with us. Why do you suppose the world doesn't have that same problem with the other religions? Is it maybe because they're a little more like the world? Perhaps, I'm not sure. But it's Christianity that the world hates. The Lord said they hated me, they're going to hate my followers as well. Satan hates us, we know that. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus knew that. He knew how powerful Satan was. He knew how influential Satan was. Now, Kevin reminded us again this morning, our God and Satan are not head-to-head. They're not equals. Satan is a created being. Satan can do nothing that God does not allow him to do. Read the book of Job. You will find that out very quickly in the first couple of chapters. Satan was sitting there. He was just itching to do something to Job. Job, who was described as one who feared God and hated evil, eschewed evil. Satan says, no, just let me have him for a while. I'll see that. He'll curse you. Did it happen? No, it did not. Did Satan do anything to Job that God would not allow him to do? He did not. He will not touch anyone if God doesn't allow it. So he's not equal with God. And yet he still is a very powerful foe. And so the Lord Jesus prayed that God would protect those who followed him from the evil effects of that wicked one, that evil one. Another thing he prayed for in this prayer was believers that are protected from the god of this world. That's what we were just talking about. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. Jesus prayed for our deliverance from the hatred of Satan, the animosity not only of the world, but of Satan himself, who is called by Scripture the god of this world, of this world system. We have a spiritual battle every day of our lives, every one of us. And I think if you've been saved long, you could say that. You could attest to that. There's always something, isn't there? There's always something. If it's not Satan tempting us, it's something happening that just wants you. Something can happen that makes you want to say the worst things. You know what I'm saying? You smack your phone with a hammer and you're like, don't say that. It came to mind, but I don't want to say it. I've told you before, we had a pastor one time that said, I don't know if he hit his thumb with a hammer or whatever. He said, I didn't say any bad words, but if somebody had wrote one down, I'd have signed my name to it right there on the spot. You ever feel like that? We have those things happen, don't we? And Satan is trying to trip us up. We may grow weary of that battle, but never once do we have to worry about the results of that battle, those spiritual battles. We are on the winning side. Jesus has won the victory for us, and we can take great comfort in that. I'll put it this way. God's Son did not die a cruel death on a cross to save us just so he could stand by and watch Satan devour us. That's not what Jesus did for us. He will protect us. And we know the outcome. Next thing he prayed for was believers that are sent into the world to continue the Lord's work. Look at verse 18 of our text. It says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He's praying for believers here. After the resurrection, he said to them in John chapter 20, verse 21, he says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He said, I came here on a mission. Remember what that mission was? Now, Luke tells us what it was very clearly. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, that's my mission. I came here to seek and to save that which was lost. I didn't come to sit around and wait for them to come to me. I came looking for them. And he said, now I'm sending you to do the very same thing. I'm going back to heaven. I've given you all the tools you need. I've shown you what you need to do. Now the world is out there. Go and carry the gospel. Be a witness for me. And so he's saying here, Father, I'm sending them into the world just like you sent me. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They have to be here. They have to maintain that relationship, and I've sent them. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, read like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus talking. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, that's why I came. And he says, gentlemen, that's your job now. I'm leaving you with that charge. Carry on my mission. And he says the same thing to every one of us as Christians. Carry on my mission. He said, they're going to be hated by the world. And yet 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says that when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He says, the world's going to hate you. They're going to cast every kind of insult at you. He said, just keep going. Just pray for them. Those that despitefully use you, pray for them. If they smite you on one cheek, turn the other cheek to them. Smite them with kindness, so to speak. Keep coals of burning fire on their heads, as one example showed. Jesus remained on this earth until his personal work here was finished. And then he went to heaven. That's the same thing that he expects from us. He's sending us to do the same thing. He says to us, essentially, I want you to remain on earth until your personal work here is done, and I'm going to call you home. There's a saying, and I can't remember the first person I heard say this, but it says, God's man in God's place, that could be God's woman as well, in God's place doing God's work is immortal until God is finished with them. If you're a Christian this morning, you don't have to fear what Satan's going to do to you, because you essentially are immortal in this body until you have finished the work that the Lord wants you to do, and then he'll take you home, but only then. So he's given us those marching orders. Just follow, do carry on my mission. And then he prayed for believers that are indwelt in such a way that others can see God's love in them. Look at verse 23. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The goal that Jesus had for Christians, believers, was that the world would see Christ in us, and that they would know without any shadow of a doubt that God had sent him as the Savior of this world. That's what he wants people to see. He wants them to know that God loves them as well. That's our job. We're to tell the world that God loves them. He may hate sin, but he loves sinners. And he wants to see them come to himself. And we know this. The truth of this, John 3:16, we could all quote it, couldn't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is love, isn't it? For a world of people who have sinned so egregiously against the holy God, he said, I sent my Son to pay that the debt. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the daughters of God. What kind of love is that? That he would adopt, as it were, filthy, vile sinners and say, I want you to be a part of my family. Come sit at my table. I'm going to wash your sins away. Your sin debt's going to be cleansed. It's not even going to be there anymore. I won't even remember it anymore. And then we see in 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He draws us to himself. He shows his love to us, and only then do we love him. So the Lord Jesus is praying for these apostles, he's praying for all of the other believers who were in the world at that time. And he prays for everyone that's going to believe after them because of their word. He prayed for each one of us. That is good news. He said, I'm going to leave you here for a time. I've got work for you to do, but don't fret. I'm going to bring you home to be with me one day as soon as your work's done. Thing is, we don't know when our work's done, do we? We just got to keep trudging on. I've said it before, in the army of God, there are no discharge papers for early release. It's just when the battle is done, when it comes time, the commander-in-chief will say, come on home, come with me. He did that with Enoch, didn't he? Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. And we'll all have that day when God will say, come on. As I've heard it put one way, someone said, Enoch was walking with the Lord, and the Lord simply said, you know, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Come on home. And he's been there ever since. And it'll happen to us. If you would, I'd ask you to bow your heads this morning in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a reminder, Jesus died for us, our sins, almost 2,000 years before we were born. That is love, is it not? He knew what our world was going to be like even then. And he said, Father, the world's going to hate them just like it did me. If you're here this morning, you've trusted Christ, know, be assured that he prayed for every believer. He prayed for the time when we would be chosen out of the world. He prayed for that time when we would be distinguished from the world. He prayed for those times when we would remain in the world for his purpose. For those times when we would be kept from harm that the God of this world, Satan himself, would like to bring on us. He prayed for us when we would be sent into the world on his mission. And he prayed that we would be indwelt by himself as a witness to a lost and dying world. If you're a Christian this morning, you're here, pray. Thank the Lord for that love. Thank the Lord for that protection. Thank him that he thought enough to pray for us on that night before his crucifixion. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you can be in that group. All you've got to do is trust him. Put your faith in him. Trust him as your Lord and Savior, and you will enjoy the same blessings as everyone else. And you will put yourself in trusting Christ. You will put yourself in that group of believers that he prayed for that night so long ago. I would encourage you to do that this morning as we pray. Father, thank you again for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for what you teach us in it. We thank you, Lord, as believers, that Jesus prayed for us. Not only did he pray for the apostles that night, he prayed for everyone who would believe later because of their word, because of their testimony. And anyone here today who's trusted Christ as Savior, they fall into that category. We've trusted the Lord Jesus because of that testimony, because it is a living testimony. So many have tried to wipe it out, but they've been unsuccessful. And they will continue to be unsuccessful because your word is established forever. We thank you, Father, for the love that you gave us. We thank you for the love that sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet open and declared enemies of God. Thank you for the deliverance from sin. Father, I thank you for those here this morning who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has never done that, would you let this be the day? Would you burden their hearts, Lord? Let them see that sin debt. And let them come to you humbly and asking you to save their wretched souls, as only you can. We pray that souls would be saved here in this place as a result of the ministries here. As we sing another song, Father, we pray that you'd be glorified by it. And again, we do pray that you draw us each closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.